Okay. First Corinthians chapter 4, where we left off. Chapter 4, we'll pick it up at verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. I think that's where we left off too. So I'm not backtracking. And Paul is saying, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And that's for those who were evaluating the service of others before the time, which is, it's easy to do, where you may think in the Corinthians' eyesight, they were looking at Apollos and Paul and comparing their ministry. Who was more productive? Who was more influential? Who's more the attractive part of it? Of course, they were in sex, but you would think the majority of them would cling to who?
Apollos.
To I would say Apollos, because Apollos was eloquent and mighty. Because they said about Paul, and we'll see this in books to come or chapters to come, that his speech was contemptible. You know, he didn't talk on the Corinthian level. You know, he was very basic.
Yeah.
Very simple. Because that's what they needed. They needed the cookies on the bottom shelf.
Yeah.
And he said, I can't speak to you as unspiritual. Do you think Paul knew, and this is just a rhetorical, or I guess it's a question. Do you think Paul knew more than Apollos?
Yeah, absolutely.
Why?
Because he got the direct revelation.
He got the direct revelation from the Lord, right? He passed it on. He was the one who responded to them, right? I'm sorry. And Apollos. Aquila and Priscilla are the ones who caught Apollos, right?
Right.
All right, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And, well, just a little bit more on verse 5, where he says, judge nothing before the time, before the Lord comes, and then every man shall have praise of God. And just for us also, is we do a, don't mind me, I'm sorry. Our tendency too is to evaluate ministries.
Sure.
We'll think as believers, the larger the ministry is, the more effective it is. That's what we think. We think that big is better. As Pastor Sam wrote a passage in one of his books. He called them the do it big boys.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is on a grand scale. You know, they would never meet in the room like this. That would be, God couldn't be in that.
Nevertheless, it was money people. He was
so, right. So they have, you know what? They have to rent out a stadium. And there's celebrities that come on, you know, and they were on such a high level that everybody draw, and they draw the people to them. Like, right. Or, I mean, any of them. Any of the big, if the Lord was here today, do you think he'd have a television show?
I don't think he has to. I think, you know, when he comes, you're going to see, everybody's going to see.
Well, I mean, if he was here today.
If he wanted one, he could have one.
If he, do you think he would want? You know, it was a song in There it was said, would Jesus wear a Rolex on his television show? You remember that song? That was one of the lyrics in it. Would Jesus wear a Rolex on his television show? Would he drive a great big car? Would he wear some fancy clothes? Would Jesus wear a Rolex on his television show? And it was old. This is like probably 20 years old. And not only would he not wear a Rolex on it, I don't think he would have a television show.
Now, he didn't go high and mighty, he went low.
Right, that's the first thing we learned in Corinthians. He said, not many wise, not many noble. God had chosen the foolish things, the base things of the world, to confound the things that are wise. So when we look for it in the majority and the what do they call it? The upper echelon of people, you know.
Premier.
You don't, you wouldn't look for it in those people.
Right.
That's why he gives it to nobodies.
Mm-hmm.
How many popular grace preachers do you know?
I know some that run from it.
Like, you may have like a Joseph Prince who would straddle the fence. Oh, that's Prince, straddle the fence. But, or you might have like a Creflo Dollar who would dabble in grace. But you won't find a man who is unadulterated grace. Celebrity. Where you got Richard Jordan is probably the only one who has on a large scale cable network. You won't see him on channel 2, 4, or those Detroit channels, channel 3, 5, and 13. You won't see them on the main channels. Prime time. No way, like a Billy Graham. You would never get a grace preacher that they will give him the spotlight for an hour preaching to the nation. Why is that?
I have no clue.
Because God's not in the majority. He's not on the popular, the mainstream. He's not on the mainstream. And the Corinthians were. And everybody, he says, look at verse 6. He says, and these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And that's the figure that he transferred was this. Back in the previous verses, look at verse, he said in verse 5, he says, who then is Apollos, and who then is Paul and Apollos, but ministers? He says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers, by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? He says, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planted anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 9, he says, we are what? Laborers together. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, let a man account of us this way, as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, there's a passage in the Gospels where it says, after the servant has done the bidding of his master, and he goes to him and he says that I've finished the task, and I'm paraphrasing this, the best thing he can say is, when he's praised, is that I'm just an unprofitable servant. He wouldn't go, oh, look what a great job I did, Lord. He said, the best thing I can do is say, you know what, I've done my job, and that's it. And Paul said, you account of us, you estimate us like that, as stewards and ministers. But we look at them as celebrities.
Can I just say then, so to me, back where you said, neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth. you know, in chapter 3, verse 7, is the reason grace isn't popular, because you'd think grace would be popular.
Right.
But we have to realize that we aren't anything.
Right.
That's part of grace. And people don't want to think of themselves as not being anything.
Right. That's, you know what? When I first started learning the grace message, is, and it always, like Paul says in Corinthians, he said, knowledge puffeth up. When I first started learning the grace message, oh man, because you hear everything as a critic. You go in looking for the holes. But after you begin to realize, like, wait a minute, and that comes with maturity, where you begin to see that, look at this, look at verse, I'm just skipping, I'm gonna come back to this, though. Verse 7, and we actually, that's the next verse. He says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? That's where we forget. This was not your plan. This is not your counsel. This is not your wisdom. This is what God has showed to us. So why are you acting like you didn't receive it? Like you're the originator. He says in another chapter, he says what? He said, came the word of God out from you only, or to you only? They thought, you know what? It starts and stops in Corinth with us. We got all these gifts. Look at us. He says in here, he says, you are reigning as kings, they thought. And he said, and I, you know what? I wish to God you were reigning, that we could reign with you. He said, and that's what I like about Paul. He, you know what? You can see the charity in Paul and his writings. I mean, it just oozes over the pages when you see it. And he said, to think of us as servants, stewards, and ministers. And nothing more. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He could turn around on one hand and defend his apostleship with bold words, where he would say, "You don't want me to come to Corinth." And then when he got there, his speech is, when he's away, he's bold, but when he gets to Corinth, when he got here, he was weak and contemptible. And he said, I could come with a rod of if you want to see, if you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, he said, I can come with a rod. He said, but the Lord has given me power for edification and not destruction. There's that term again. He said, he gives me power to build up, not to tear down. And he says, for this reason, he says, I didn't come to Corinth to spare you. He said, but I'm coming. He said, and then I'm going to see not the speech of those, but the power. And since you want to match power with me. But that's his goal. And that's where, when you're carnal, you don't think that way. You don't think about edifying the next guy. You think about criticizing the next guy, but you don't think about edifying the next guy. Can you imagine this? We started the grace message. Can you imagine this? Man, it had to be at least 15 guys. 15, you had 12 deacons, and then you had other guys in the in the assembly that knew the grace, that were learning the grace message. And then we had the younger guys like myself, Perry, another guy, Myron, there's a few other guys where we sit back, and we're learning it too, and we see these guys, and they're all learning, and they're all, it's like a, just a spiritual MMA, the martial art, where everybody's attacking everybody. That don't mean that. That's not that. What about this verse? And you see it, you're like, and then you're going, yeah, that's right. Hit him, that's right. Edification is nowhere in our minds because we're all babies. And then you start to see that when you learn the doctrine, not when you memorize it, when you learn it, when the doctrine gets a hold of you, then you start seeing like, wait a minute, that's not grace. That's not even what Paul's aim is to do that. But it doesn't come with hearing, with the hearing. So it comes with the believing. You can hear something and yet not believe it. That's why you can find Paul spend a year, 6 months in Corinth, and then he turn around and see that they're still carnal. If it was just with the hearing, then every one of them would have been mature. But it's when it goes from here down to the heart. When you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, if God just popped down and says, listen, Blake, when you go home, I want you to drive 55 miles an hour. No faster. Now, if the Lord said that, do you think he would be really conscious of driving 55?
Absolutely.
Of course he would. If I said that, Blake, you drive too fast. You ought to slow down a little bit. If I said that, what do you think he'd do? Right. He may think about it for a moment. And as soon as he hit over 55, he said, Frank said I was driving too fast. He probably is right.
Yeah.
And, but he'd keep 60, 65, 70. He'd ramp on up because he just received it as my word. There's no authority. But the word of God, and that's the thing about the scripture. If the Corinthians would have received Paul's word as the word of God, then it would have made a difference to them. Don't you think? He said, I'm just a planter or a waterer, but God gives the increase. You know why God gives the increase?
Because he loves you.
That too, because we're back to this, because all things are his. It's something that he's doing, and he's responsible for our edification. He just allows us to be a laborer together with him. Isn't that great? Not just to know what he's doing, and he says, you know what? I'm going to give you something to do. You want to help me? You really want to help me? He says, okay, take this message and you go edify somebody. Be the edifier for that person. But you can't build on them unless you what? Unless you love them, because love is what's going to keep you focused. It's going to drive you to give him what he needs. That makes sense. Because if you as a parent, you guys who are parents, you might look at your children and you want them to have everything they need to be successful. and you're going to try to make it so they can have those things. Wouldn't you? But if you didn't care anything about them or how they turned out, they'd either have to fend for themselves, or you would rely on someone else to do it. Keep that in mind. All right. Verse 6, he says, I have transferred in the figure to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. What's written about men? Can you think of a scripture that's written about men? Just off the top of your head, any scripture. What's written about men, huh? That's okay. As far as men and their, I would say men and their character. Can you think of a scripture that's written about men and their character? What's that?
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. Vipers.
Hypocrites.
So if I'm not thinking of you above that which is written, so when I see you and you see me, you should think, what a great guy. You should think, here's one for you. He said, put not thy trust in man whose breath is in his nostrils. Because he'll lie to you. He'll let you down. He will. All the time. Let God be true and every man a liar.
Let's not just pick on the man here.
Well, man, I'm saying man, that's in general. So, when you think all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous? No? So when we start thinking of each other and try to say, oh, he's a great guy, you got to realize that he's not a great guy. There's a great guy in him. And if he doesn't yield to that, to the Holy Spirit in him, he'll be that guy that we really know. The base guy. The baser guy. The Adam. You'll see the Adam in him, not Christ in him. So you can't look at a man and put him above that which is written. Because the higher you go up, the harder you fall down. So you know what? You stay on the ground floor. Matter of fact, get down as low as you can. And then the guy will come by and he'll say, let me help you up. And then we're on the same level then. That's what edification, help me up. That's where I told the guy this. He was telling me about how many things he did wrong. The guy would always tell him, you did this wrong and this is what you did. You said this wrong. And I said, okay, you did. You have to admit you did. I said, what's your answer? Don't retaliate to the guy. Just tell him this. I said, next time he says that, you say, you're right. And tell him this. Pray for me. That I would grow. And mean it. What else can he say? And that'll keep you from getting into these sparring matches. Because the only way you get into that is if somebody came alive. You know what I mean when I say that? Mm-hmm. He said, we're dead to the old man, right? Mm-hmm. Romans 6. The only way you get into those altercations is if somebody came to life. Adam. Somebody's Adam came to life. All right. Hold your hand there. Romans chapter 6. I know you know this, but it's good to look at it. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Not S-I-N-S. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The old nature. So you continue. See, the old nature is the root of the sin is the root of the sins. So you have like this. If you have a tree and then you got the branches on the tree and the fruit down here. So when the fruit falls, you can go pick up all the fruit, right?
Yes.
You can focus on the fruit, but as long as the root's still there, as long as the root is there, what's going to happen? You're going to make more what?
Fruit.
More fruit.
Not the good kind.
And not the good kind. Matter of fact, he says in 6, he said, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed of? This, the root, is what produces the fruit. All right, let me...
So if you're rooted in sin, you're going to produce bad fruit. If you're rooted in the Spirit, you're going to produce good fruit.
Right.
You're going to produce something.
And that's what he says. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Here we go. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look at verse 6. Knowing this. Here's that knowledge word again. Knowing this, that our old man is what?
Crucified.
What does that mean?
Maybe he's been hung out to dry.
Hung out to dry. Right. That's right. He's hung out to dry. Our old man is crucified with him. That the body of what? That the body of sin might be what?
Surely.
He says he's been crucified that the root might be what? So if you kill the roots on the tree, what's going to happen?
It's going to die.
It's going to die. It doesn't die immediately, does it?
No.
You gradually see
less fruit,
less greenery. So you realize that, you know what, I'm dead to sin, and you believe that, you gradually begin to see what?
Less of
me. I see less of you.
And more of Christ.
I never thought about it like that. I actually got a tree in my yard, and what I noticed is that the tree itself, different things begin to die off, but not all at once.
Not all at once. And the bigger the tree, the longer it takes for it to die off. But you figure we pretty much got this sin thing perfected, don't we? We had a lot of years under our belts, a lot of habits that, you know what? They're automatic. Almost involuntary. So, yeah, it's natural. Right. So, when he says that, number one, you have to believe that happens. You may not be able to explain that, but he says, I crucified the old man. And you say, well, why do I feel like this? Why do I think like this? And he says, do you believe this? Do you believe it first? I didn't say, can you explain this? Do you believe it? Your old man is crucified with him that the body of sins might be destroyed. He says, I've cut you away from the root, from this root. So, because we're still looking down and see all the fruit on the ground. And he said, there's no way that my old man is dead. And he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what?
Serve sin.
For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, Why is that there? Likewise means just like he died, guess what? Likewise, you did too. Like he was buried, likewise, you were buried. Like he was resurrected, likewise. If he died under sin, likewise, you died under sin. If he was buried, likewise, you were buried. If he was resurrected to walk in newness of life, likewise. Now, he said this. Likewise, what? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, if I'm reading that right, that sounds like you have a choice whether you are dominated by the old man or not. Am I reading that right? The whole thing rests on what?
Whether you can read it or not.
Whether you can read it or not. Not just because you can read it or not, whether you reckon it or not. Mm-hmm. Right. And reckon not, you know, like, well, I reckon I'm dead. He said, no, you reckon it is. You take these facts and you say, if this is this and this is this, then this is this. That's my conclusion. The logical conclusion. You're going to.
You have a deal to walk in the spirit because I'm too busy absorbing flesh and things.
That's why he said what? Knowing this. You know what? That's the more you go through, you'll realize that, you know what? God is working with this hat rack. And the more you put in there, he said, that's what I work with. And you know what will get you back? What'll strip you of your pride and arrogance and selfishness is knowledge. Not knowledge, but knowledge of who you are and what he has made us and what he wants to make us. That's who knew. Paul knew more than most people, even in his unregenerate self. He says that even when I was in the law, they couldn't tell me anything. I was at the above many of my equals in the class. How hard do you think it was for him to say, you know what? I got to get rid of that. I have to leave that. How, do you think it was hard for him to do that? Mm-hmm. For think about it. You're in the class and say, you're my best student. You know more than all these guys put together. And then for him to turn around and say, you know what? I got to leave that. I got to let that go. He says, what things were counted gain to me was lost for Christ. He said, you know what? All my degrees, I had to pile them up. All my A papers, I got to put them in the box and then put them in the pile. Remember in Ephesus where Paul preached to them and they brought all those, they called them books of curious arts. And they had to stack them up. Put them in the bonfire. Burn them. That's all the worldly, all their worldly wisdom. They said, well, you know what? Compared to this, this is nothing. I have to get rid of this. And they burned it. That's what the old man, he has to strip you, like Ed said, you have to be nothing. And that's what we don't want to be nothing. We want to be somebody. and don't know that we're more than somebody in Christ. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then they'll know who we are. I can't wait that long, Ed. They got to know me right now. We like to shine. You know what? That's you think about it, we'll get over here in a minute. But remember when the Lord went to the Mount of Transfiguration and he took Peter, James, and John and he took them aside. But before that, he told this. He says, don't tell. All the time he's telling them that this is, go preach the gospel of the kingdom. Go tell them, you know. And then after that, he put them to the side. He says, who do you think I am? And he said, well, you're the Christ. And he says, well, what did man say? They said, well, they said different things. He says, well, I'll tell you what. Don't tell anybody that anymore, that I'm the Christ. And then he took them back to the mountain, and he transfigured himself so they can see his glory. They can see, you know what? Yeah, this is the right guy. No, think about it. And but then he turned around and said, don't tell anybody. And Peter, you know what Peter said? Oh, man. He said, well, we're going to build 3 tabernacles right here. Right now. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. But think about it. Why did he do that? Because they, you know what, they followed him. They were following him because of his miracles. They didn't believe him, who he was. And they had, as a whole, they rejected him.
Where did they think the miracles came from?
That's the point. Because he says, who can do this besides the man sent from God? That's why he goes in Acts. He says, he proved it. He showed himself to be the Christ by many infallible proofs. But they still rejected him. So he began to talk to them in parables. He pulled them to the side and he would say, and they'd say, what are you talking about? And he pulled them to the side and he said, this is what I'm talking about. This is for you. All that, think about all that information they had, and all they could do was just walk with him. Because the masses had put it away from them. We think relating that to the grace message is when you see all this information that we have, you might have a tendency to be puffed up. The Corinthians had all these gifts. They couldn't see that the reason they have those gifts was to the edification of everybody else in Corinth, not just for them to glow. You know, just to turn on their light and say, look at my gift. Did I tell you about the girl who said she came into the class and said she had the gift of prophecy? Did I tell you about that? We were having class on Thursday, and the girl pulled up to the door. She pulled up to the door, and I mean, it's a bookstore. So she, and the guy had accidentally kept the light on, the open light. So she pulled up, and the lights are out, but except the one light where we meet in the back, so we can see her. She pulled up, she came in the store, and she just started shopping. The lights out, everything. She just started looking, and I said, well, you probably should go see what she wants. So he went in and was talking to her, and then when they began to check out, she came to the back, and he said, yeah, I need you to talk to her. And so she says, I was looking for a book on how to perfect the gift of prophecy. So automatically you know what you're working with. If you got to go buy a book to perfect a gift, you know they're not thinking scriptural gifts. So you can't, you know, you're going to go to get a book to show you how to perfect something God has given you. for His glory. So she came and she started talking. I said, yeah. I said, let me make a recommendation to you. First, I asked her, I said, well, when did you know that you were lost? No, I did. It wasn't. Because if I say this, when were you saved? And she'll say, well, I got saved when this and this and that. And you know, they'll say all kind of things. But I just said, when did you know that you were lost? And she's like, and then she began to talk about her childhood and all this. And she came all the way up to today, just about experiences that she had been through. And I said, why do you want this book? Why do you want this book? And she said, well, I went to this church and they told me that I had the gift of prophecy. And I said, why did they say that? She said, because I can just look at people and tell certain things about them. And they said, you should perfect that gift. That's your gift. So she couldn't tell me when she was lost. And I said, you know what? You just told us all this and you never mentioned Christ. Not once. You never even, his name never even came out of your mouth. I said, do you see something wrong with that? And she was like, well, I said, listen, and we started talking about the plan of salvation. I said, read this verse. And she read the verse. And I said, do you believe that? She's like, I believe that. I said, did you hear that at your church before they sent you to get this book? And she said, no. And I'm thinking, I said, it's very possible that this girl is not even saved. Mm-hmm. But they're sending her off to get a book on how to be a prophet. So I said, I'm not going to say don't buy the book. We're going to buy the book, buy the book. I said, but I would read this passage, you know, about this salvation. And I said, if you go, why don't you see what the scripture says about prophecy after you read this salvation stuff? And see why they had the gift of prophecy, what the purpose of prophecy was, and then reevaluate whether you are a prophet or not. And she was like, yeah, they never told me that. And I said, here. I said, well, you know what we meet. I said, here's the number here. I said, call me. If you run into a snag, just give me a call. And I'm not going to tell you not to go over there because I'm going over there. I mean, I just wanted just to follow up with her. And that was it. The next weekend, I was at the tire shop, and the pastor of that church came in, the tire shop. Just, and I saw it on his shirt, and he had United, whatever. And I said, how long you been over here? And he says, oh, we just started. Oh, man, we're doing great things for God. We're building this big building. We were out witnessing. We were all down and wherever he was. And he said, man, come see us. He gave me this card. Come see us. We have a great time in the Lord. I said, do you have a Sunday school? No, not yet. Oh, yeah. But I asked, I said, do you have a Sunday school? He said, no, we haven't got a Sunday school yet. You know what that tell? What did that tell you? They're not what?
Teaching.
They're not teaching. They don't esteem the book yet. So you go over there, yeah, you'll have a great time. That means what? What does that tell you? We'll have a great time. But that's why if in our situation when you already know what you're dealing with, you know the approach, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You know they're on the bottom of the edification level. And it's a whole lot of building that has to be done. So you don't come in there and just start hammering and banging. And you know what? You get the foundation first. And Paul said the foundation is what? Jesus Christ. So make sure that she's saved, and then you start to build. So I don't need to go in there talking about the mysteries. I don't need to go in there talking about, you know, all this Pauline. You know what? Here's what you got in Christ. Here's what he means to you. Here's what he should mean to you. Here's what he's done for you. And then when she gets that, then you start going to the next level. Because most people, they say, come to my church. And I say, stay right there. Because when you tell somebody to leave, you know what they automatically think? You're trying to brainwash me.
It's like you have an ulterior motive or something.
Right. You say, well, come. Because they'll say, you're wrong. You're all wrong. And we're right over here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's... Well, that's what they're taught too. Is what church doesn't think they're right? I mean, be honest. Yeah. Where do you go and they don't think we got the answers? All of them. Yeah. They wouldn't be doing it if they, you know, if they didn't think they were doing was, unless they're just outright crooks. And some of those too. So anyway, but that's where you know, I can see that. She was, that's just the beginning of, if she had, suppose she had never met somebody who could at least challenge her thought process, they would put her on the treadmill and she'd be running for years and not even saved, thinking that she's working for the Lord, and when it's all said and done, the Lord's going to say, you weren't even saved. You've never even trusted me, and you're telling me that you were prophesying in my name?
I never.
She still has the responsibility to open the book up and read it.
That's one of the things I told her. I said, you can't, just because they told you that, why would you take that and run with it? I said, how old are you? She says, I'm 20, whatever. I said, you a college graduate. You are a college graduate, and you let somebody tell you that, and you just, no investigation. We only do that with religious things. If I told you, here's a car, give me $3,000, this is a great car, and you just peel off $3,000, give it to me, and you drive off and the tire falls off when you turn the corner, and you come back to me and I'm going to say, hey, that's not my fault. It was great when I gave it to you, but we don't check it out. And this is more than a car, more than a house. We just go with it. You know why? Back to the thing is, we don't think that that's God's word. We don't. We just go with it. We don't feel that we... Well, Paul said this, that one day we will give an account to God of the things that we've done with that in the body. When he's entrusted us believers with that book, with his gospel, with that treasure, we don't believe that we're servants, stewards. We don't believe he's entrusted us with it. As a believer, you are entrusted with it. You said, well, I don't like that. That's the way it is.
Hear people, I think, I wish the Lord would come. I'm like, not me, I ain't
hard
enough. I need to.
Right.
What I
want. So, anyway, let's cover a couple more verses. And I know that there's that. Sure, again.
Yeah.
Chapter 4, he says, who maketh thee, verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, and they did, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. Ye, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. He said, you are rich. You are full. You know what? They weren't rich in mercy. They weren't rich in grace. They were rich in flesh. They were full. They weren't full of grace, were they? They weren't full of goodness. They were full of pride. The way they were, they thought they were just the opposite. One thing about grace believers, so I use that term, grace believers. One thing about grace believers, what you'll find out is the grace believers are very ungracious. Oh, you know what? We can tell you what it means in the Greek. We can tell you how many times Paul used it. We can tell you all the levels of grace. But when it comes to displaying grace, we're very ungracious.
It's kind of like when that guy walked in that church and paid money to get out of there.
They probably, you know what? And you can say what you want, but we all have hang-ups.
Well, I didn't know what he had in the bag. I didn't want to see it.
So, but I'm saying that the point is.
But I knew he needed money.
Yeah, I mean that's just because you talk about it doesn't mean that it's got a hold of us yet, and that's our goal. Our goal, our aim is for the love of Christ to constrain us, for the information that we have not to puff us up, but where it would be so much in us that we have to give it, we have to share it, because I want you to enjoy Christ just as much as I do. All right, look. We read this verse and then we're going to backtrack, but I'm going to read this verse. Look at verse 14. 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I what? Beloved. He didn't say as my dear sons or my, he said my beloved sons. He says, I'm not writing this to make you feel bad. He was telling me, he said, you guys are so carnal, it's unbelievable. He said, but I'm not writing this to shame you. I'm writing it because I love you. And he says, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, a lot of people can tell you, like I'm doing, I can tell you, I can tell you all kind of stuff about this Bible, right? All stuff about Scripture. You have 10,000 instructors in Christ. I can tell you what you should be doing. What you should be doing. I can put you on the performance. I can tell you, oh, you're not loving enough. Oh, this, that. I can point out all the flaws that you have. All the things that you should know. But, he says this. You have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You think he cared about? Where are we? 1 Corinthians 4, 15. You can ask me that, Jeanette. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, I know you guys can relate to this. Your children, you are the last person they want to listen to. Because they got all the answers. And they don't know, you know what? You need to drop this guy. He does not love you like I love you. Oh, you don't know him. He cares about me. He helped. Just keep on going. All of a sudden, they'll find out. But at all times, you want the best. And the stuff that you tell them, they think you dropped from outer space. Like, you don't know. You just don't know. And Paul said, the Corinthians, they were with these false apostles, and you know what? They were abusing them, taking the money, all kinds of things there. Oh, Paul, he loves me. You just don't know. And Paul's like, he says, no, they don't love you. He says, I love you. That's why, who loves you? The guy who takes your money or the guy who doesn't? Who loves you, right? The guy who abuses you or the guy who doesn't? They couldn't see that. He says, though you have 10,000 instructions in Christ, you have not many fathers. Verse 17, for this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, if Paul loved them, and he did, didn't he? He was concerned about their growth, about their edification, and he said, you're my beloved son, and he says, I'm your father. He says, I can't be there. But what I will do is this. I'm going to send you another son, my son, my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of what I teach. What do you think Timothy would go to Corinth and do?
Supposed to teach. What did he do for him?
Yeah, he would go to Corinth. What do you think his motive would be when he got to Corinth?
To edify.
To edify him. Why? Because, right? So what would be his
motivation?
Yeah, what would be? Say again?
Love.
No, nothing more, nothing less. He would go in and he would have their best interests at heart, just like Paul was there. He wouldn't be coming to Corinth and says, let me show you what I got. Let me show you what. He would be thinking, how can we grow together in the Lord? That's why he said, faithful in the Lord. And he says, my beloved son, who he's going to teach you the same thing I teach everywhere I go. You know what? You know what I think about when I read that? Is, could the Lord send me to somebody and I would have his agenda in my mind?
Like, yeah, he could do that.
Like where, you know what? Where you go in, you do have those flashes in the pan where, you know what? I go to these places and I hear these guys and I'm like, and your flesh will rise up and say, you need to ask him a question so he'll know he doesn't know what he's talking about.
Put him in his place.
But, I mean, because you see him and it really is a show.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody's like, praise the Lord. And I'm like, and that flesh will come up and he'll say, you might think you have the right motive, like, I just want him to know that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Then I'll be able to tell him what he doesn't know. But, and you have to catch his, like those thoughts, you have to catch him and bring him into obedience to Christ. Now, why do you want to do that? Do you really want to edify him? If you did, you'd catch him after it was over.
Mm-hmm.
Just you and him. And it's like, you're right, Lord.
But the other would have been there.
I can't shine. You mean I can't shine today? Not that way, no. But that's what the whole, when we go through Corinthians, that's to me, I would like us to see that. It's all about maturity. There's three things that you will see focused on in Corinth is maturity, well, maybe four. Maturity, edification, knowledge, and love. And they all work together. By the time you get to 13, when he'll say talking about love being the greatest gift, charity being the greatest gift, That's his aim. Because charity, it'll take whatever you have. It'll take your knowledge. It'll take your resources. And it'll focus on what you need. Not what I need. What you need. It'll be, what do you need that you can shine? What can I give you that you can shine? When I say shine, I mean grow up. What can I give you that you can grow up?
The word.
Right. I mean, and that's what your goal is. Not what can I do to snuff you out? To snuff your shine out. Or what can I do to show you that I'll shine brighter than you? That's not.
Gotta build your ego, huh?
Right. And that's what, you know what? You have to be, even after 20 years of growing in grace, I still get those moments, you know what?
You still got an
old mentor. Right. Right. And you have to really, because somebody could do it to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it has been done. It has been done. But the thing is I know. You know what? I'm down here. So he can walk on me. And I'll say, you missed a spot. I wouldn't always do that. But it doesn't matter. Because I know I don't have anything that I didn't receive. So we'll pick it up next week in chapter 4. We'll do verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8 next week.